Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
Hey, this weekend we are celebrating people becoming disciples of Jesus. And over the course of the weekend, I think we're baptizing about 30 different people in our five different services, and it's incredibly cool. Just to begin with, I wanted to just explain a little bit about baptism and what it is and what it's not. Because, you know, some people, you know, because of maybe movies or TV or different church experiences, we've gotten some kind of goofed up ideas about baptism. And in fact, I thought it would be fun to torture you with my favorite goofed up idea about baptism from a movie that came out a couple years ago. Here's a clip from that.
I'm a little concerned right now about your salvation and stuff. How come you have not been baptized?
Because I never got around to it, okay? I don't know why you always have to be judging me. Because I only believe in science.
But tonight, we are going up against Satan's cavemen. And I just thought it would be a good idea if you... Felicidades.
You know, sometimes we're just too serious, aren't we? Well, that's not a good picture of what baptism's really all about, although I think it's great fun. Baptism is an outward expression of obedience to the inward work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. In fact, on the back of your sermon notes, I printed out, you don't have to read it right now, but I printed out a lot of what we believe here and what we teach here about baptism at the Vineyard, and so you can take that with you and you can read that. But it's really this outward act of obedience to the inward work of the Holy Spirit. We surrender our lives to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and then we're baptized as an act of obedience. It's a part of a welcoming into His family. Communion is like the family meal, but baptism, and we eat the family meal every time we get together, but baptism is really this one-time expression of saying, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus, and I want to be part of what He's doing in my life and in the world today. It symbolizes a couple things. It symbolizes being cleansed. You know, we're using water, and lots of us use water prayerfully, hopefully. We use water to wash ourselves once in a while, right? And so baptism kind of picture that, of God cleansing us of our sin. It's also a picture of identifying with the death, the resurrection of Jesus. And so we go under the water, we identify with His death, as Paul says in Romans 6. Come back out of the water, we're identifying with His life, with His resurrection, asking Him to fill us with His Spirit. This is a really, really cool thing. And so I'm glad that you're here today. We're going to celebrate that together. We've got some folks getting baptized. In fact, Ben is going to introduce them. We're going to get to hear just a little bit from them. So
if you are being baptized, come on up. You guys can stand right up against the edge of the stage here. One of the joys about baptism is not only is it joyful and is it a powerful experience for those who are being baptized, but as a community, we get to celebrate what God's doing in their lives. And so we're going to take just a minute and have people share their name and why it is that they want to be baptized so that we can hear what God's doing in each of their lives. So I'll have you one at a time just take a step forward and share. So go ahead and introduce yourself and tell us what... Hold on.
My name is Sandra Graver. I'm being baptized today to live day by day to God, Jesus, our Heavenly Father, to receive the Holy Spirit in my heart and soul, to wash away all my habits and sins, to read His Word and learn more about Him in the Holy Bible every day, and to pray always to Him morning and night and learn more about being a mature Christian and follow his word. And I want God's healing in my mind and body and spirit. And I want to lead a new way life.
Amen.
Amen.
So why don't you tell us your name and why it is you want to be baptized?
Well, I'm Josh, and I just want to follow Jesus in baptism. Yes.
Awesome. Thanks, Josh. So go ahead and tell us your name and why it is you want to be baptized.
I'm Gary Hendrickson, and I want to follow Jesus and have a better way of life and follow his way.
Awesome. Thank you. Thanks, Gary. Why don't you tell us your name and why it is you want to be baptized?
My name's Kim Sampson, and I feel like I've spent my whole life holding my breath, and today my baptism is a symbol of a walk in obedience and a symbol, and I'm messing up here. Let's start again.
So tell us your name and why it is you want to be baptized.
My name is, I think, Kim Sampson. This is a step in obedience and respect to a God that I feel has been restoring me.
Amen.
Very good.
Thank you, guys. So we're going to continue with Michael's message, and at the end of the message, in just a few moments, we're going to go ahead and baptize these folks, so you guys can all look forward to that in a few minutes.
Wonderful. It's pretty cool, isn't it? You know, if we want to continue, I talked about how baptism is like an entrance into the family. If you want to continue in a relationship with God and really grow in your relationship with him, one of the things that it's really, really important for us to do is we get to know the character of God. We get to know what he's really like. And what you and I often do is we project on God what we think God should be like, or if we were God, what we would be like. Like, we're so compassionate, you know? And so we project those things on God. And sometimes we think that God is like, he's very changeable, like we are. We change our minds. You know, we can't decide what to have for breakfast. And we think God's kind of like that. But we find in the scriptures that God's not changeable at all. That there's actually some things that we can really know about who God is and about how he thinks and about the things that are really important to him. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to look at Luke chapter 15, the first 10 verses. And there's plenty of Bibles on the floor underneath the chairs. I really invite you, if you brought your own Bible along, to open it up or to grab one of those. Because I want you to see that what I'm teaching here, that what we're looking at really is right in the biblical text. It's right in the ancient scriptures. And it's not something that we're just making up here. So Luke chapter 15, we want to look at kind of an insider's view. Jesus is giving us an insider's view of what God's heart is really like. And there's five things that I'm going to pull out that are really unchangeable things about God. They're things about God that are always, always, always the same. So let me pray, and then we'll look at that. Father, thank you for this time today, for this celebration. God, thanks for these guys and gals that just want to surrender their hearts to you and obey you in this. And Lord, I ask that as we celebrate with them, as we look at this text, as we invite your presence, Holy Spirit, would you come and would you have your way? Just have your way in every single one of our lives. And Lord, as we teach here for a few moments, would you give every single one of us something to chew on today? Holy Spirit, come. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Okay, Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 1, it goes like this. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. And he goes on. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I've found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The first thing that we can see here about God's heart, about kind of the unchangeable nature of his heart, is that God likes people. God likes people. God likes people whether or not they like him. God likes people whether or not they like you and I. You know, it talks about the tax collectors and sinners, and it talks about the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And so I want to begin by just kind of contrasting those two groups of people that Jesus is talking to here, that are hanging out with him. First, we have the tax collectors. Now, the truth is that tax collectors have never been popular at any point in history, have they? Right? If you're here today and you work for the IRS, God bless you. You just don't have a popular job, you know? But back in ancient Palestine, they were even less popular than they are today, because of the way that you got your job. See, what would happen is, as Rome was really expanding their empire, what they would do is they would recruit people, generally pretty wealthy people, from amongst a community who would want to buy the tax collector office. They want to buy the position. They want to buy the job. And only a wealthy person could afford it. And so the way that the wealthy person who bought the tax collector job, it could have been your next door neighbor, the way that they got it was they'd go to Rome, they'd pay for that, and then the way that they recoup their investment was that they would charge you taxes at a higher percentage than what Rome required so that they could recoup and get their money back. So your neighbor is charging you a lot more than what Rome requires. You see how they didn't, like, become very popular? Right? So you got the tax collectors. And then the other category, the other person right there that Jesus is hanging out and he's teaching is what's called the sinners. And the sinners were really the common, everyday people, possibly like you and I, who just didn't really feel like you could ever measure up, didn't really feel like following the rules would ever amount to anything, so why try? Just why try? I'm just going to do it my own way. I'm going to be in control because there's no way I can measure up to what the teachers of the law and the Pharisees require of me. So those are the folks that Jesus is hanging out with. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees looked at that, and they would never hang out with the tax collectors and the sinners. They were afraid that their reputation, that their character would be tarnished hanging out with these people. And so they would never do that. And they're muttering that Jesus is hanging out with them. Not only is he hanging out with them, he's teaching them. They taught that it was wrong to teach the law to anybody who didn't think they could measure up. Anybody who didn't want to follow the rules is wrong to teach the law to the tax collectors, the sinners. They thought it was wrong to teach the law to women. Right? They're kind of screwed up in the whole thing. So they thought it was completely and totally wrong to do that. And not only that, but Jesus is having meals with these folks. And it's not like today where, you know, you just go sit down at, you know, I don't know, Wendy's together and have a burger and it doesn't really mean that much. In that day, in ancient Palestine, it really meant that you were inviting somebody into your close inner circle, that there's going to be this really great relationship between you, that you were really willing to do whatever it took for one another. And when life got tough, Jesus is inviting the people that the Pharisees and the tax collectors would never hang out with. And he's, you know, he's teaching them the law. He's beginning to show them stuff and he's eating with them. And the Pharisees are muttering about these folks who don't measure up. God is so different than the Pharisees. Christ reveals that God likes people, that he really does like people, that fundamental to the heart of God is that he likes people. It's a rule that governs his heart, even those who don't know him, even those who don't like him. You know, wrap your mind around that idea for a second, that God likes people. He likes people who are totally sneering at him and write books that he doesn't exist. He likes them. He likes people that you would sneer at, that you would look down your nose at. He likes people of different political persuasions. It's surprising, isn't it? I have people come to me from like the two main political persuasions that attend the Vineyard. You might not know that you're sitting next to each other, but I have people that come to me like from like almost every political persuasion and go, Michael, I don't understand how somebody could be a Democrat and be a Christian. Michael, I don't understand how somebody could be a Republican and be a Christian. Michael, I don't understand how somebody could be an environmentalist and be a Christian. Michael, I don't understand how somebody could not be an environmentalist and be a Christian. I'm like, dude, just get over it. God likes people. And we're the ones that are messed up, not him, right? He loves people. And so that's one of the fundamental things there. And let me just take it a step further. I think there's something fundamentally wrong with you and I if we don't like people. There's something fundamentally broken. Now, you're hearing this. You got to understand. You're hearing this from an introvert, right? My favorite idea of vacation is like 4 weeks in a hammock with books and my iPod. And little conversation. I mean, that's like glorious to me. I prayed once. I said, Lord, I love you. And like this globe is so beautiful. And I love all this stuff. But why'd you ruin it with so many people? Why couldn't there just been, you know, me and a woman naked? I mean, that would have been cool. You know, the garden, you know. I mean, I prayed that, right? I remember I was reading a book by C.S. Lewis called The Four Loves, and in the introduction it says that we need people the same way we need food, and it just ticked me off. And so I took the book, I threw it across the room, just as my roommate Ken was opening the door, it caught him in the forehead. He left for about 2 or 3 hours. He said, God's obviously dealing with you on some things, and I'll come back later. And it's like, it just ticked me off. God likes people. He really does. And if you call yourself a follower of Jesus, if you say, I'm a Christian, it's like there's something fundamentally broken in you if you don't like people. Because he wants to give us his heart in terms of that. And not only does he like people, God values people. He values us no matter how many rules we've broken, no matter how messed up we are, no matter how dirty we might be. Both of these parables point to the fact that whatever was lost is valuable. The shepherd lost one of his 100 sheep. He went looking for it. It's valuable to him. The coin is valuable to the woman. God values people. So why does God value people? Well, I think one of the reasons God values people is he created us in his image. We are a reflection of him. Sometimes a really poor reflection, but we have some of his image in us. We reflect that back. In the very beginning, it says God created us, male and female, in his image he created us. You know, when you look at a coin, what do you find like stamped on the coin? It's generally like a person's face, right? The coin is kind of like in the image of Caesar or, I don't know, George Washington, Lincoln, Jefferson. You find the image of the person on the coin. And it doesn't matter how long the coin has been laying around on the floor, how dusty it is, how dirty it got, it's still worth the same thing. And you and I are still worth the same thing to our Heavenly Father because he created us in his image. Does that make sense? So we're still valuable to him. And I think God values people also because his reputation is at stake. If we remain lost and apart from God, God's reputation is at stake. You might say, well, Michael, how is God's reputation at stake if we remain apart from him? And I would say, that's a darn good question. How about if I answer that one? Have you ever heard people talk about how, you know, if God wanted to be found, if God wanted to be, you know, have relationship with, he would just make himself more visible. He would just make himself easier. I mean, if God would stoop down to our level and show himself to us, then perhaps we could have relationship with him. Like I was just watching a movie this week that Ben Stein put together called Expelled. And in the end of that movie, he's interviewing this guy named Dawkins. What's his first name? Richard Dawkins, thank you. And he's interviewing Richard Dawkins, who wrote the book, The God Delusion. And in that book, you know, he's making an argument that there is no God whatsoever. So at the end of this movie, at the end of this little interview, Ben Stein's interviewing him, and he's saying, well, what if, let's just pretend, you know, Mr. Dawkins, let's just fantasize for a minute. Let's pretend that you're wrong and there is a God. What would you say to him when you meet him? You know, this God who gave you such a great brain to think and made it so you could make all this money selling this book, you know. What would you say to him? And Mr. Dawkins makes a very good comment. He says, well, I would ask him how come he didn't make himself more visible. You know, lots of people have that argument. Why doesn't God make himself more visible? Somebody asked Pope John Paul that several years ago. God, if there really is a God, how come he doesn't show himself? And I love the Pope's response to that. He said this. He said, the problem isn't that God didn't make himself visible. The problem isn't that God didn't stoop down to our level. The problem that we have with the biblical view of God is that he stooped down too low. That he stooped down way too low. That he stooped down at a place where he's serving us. That Jesus came to lay down his life for us. That God appeared in human flesh. And that's offensive to us. And we don't want to submit to a God like that. Because he's not high and powerful, lopping off people's heads. God values people because his reputation is at stake. Moses understood this. Exodus 32, when God threatened to leave the Jewish people and say, you know what, I'm sick of the whining, I'm sick of the complaining, you guys are on your own. Moses says this to God in his prayer. He says, the Egyptians are going to say that it's because God couldn't save the Jews. It's because God doesn't care that he let them die in the desert. And God reverted. God stayed with the Israelites. You know, one of the great prayers that you and I can pray for evangelism, we have people in our lives that don't know Jesus yet, like most of us do. One of the great prayers is, God, not because they deserve it, not because I deserve it, not because the church deserves it, but Lord, for your reputation's sake, would you rescue them? Lord, so that people know that you care about us. Would you rescue them? Would you break into their lives? That's a great prayer for evangelism. If the shepherd values the sheep, if the woman values the coin, how much more, Jesus is saying, do people matter to God? Now, here's a little side note. When you begin to actually communicate the gospel to somebody, you're supposed to begin with the good news. Okay? It's called gospel, which literally in the Greek is good news. You always begin with the good news. And I've watched so many Christians and television preachers and pastors begin with the bad news. You're all ugly sinners. You need to repent. You know, get up here and fall on your knees and God will save you, kind of thing. And it's like, I've watched so many people do that. I'm like sick to my stomach. You know, the message begins with the good news. God loves you. He wants relationship with you. And then there's the bad news, that we're separated from God. We're lost without him. And then there's the good news. God's the one who's, you know, launching this all-out rescue operation. God's the one searching after us. So you always begin with the good news. The Bible begins with the good news. Have you guys read this thing? Where'd my Bible go? You guys ever read this thing? This thing's incredible. And at the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He said it's good. And he goes through like all the stuff he created. He creates people. And it's really good. It's like the crowning jewel. Even the Bible begins with the good news. Okay? So now let's take a moment and look at the bad news. Because I've done a couple of the good newses. Now we take a look at the bad news. People are lost without God. We see three things. I mean, we see in these three stories, the two that I read, the sheep and the coin, and then the one that comes after it, the lost son, we've seen the same element. A man has 100 sheep, he loses one of them. A woman has 10 coins, she loses one. A father has 2 sons, he loses one of his sons. Lost sheep, lost coin, lost son. Jesus is communicating that people without God are lost. That we're lost. That when we want to be in control, that we want to call the shots, that we can't have relationship with our Heavenly Father. So how do people get lost? How do people get lost? Well, some of us are like the sheep. I just picture, you know, the shepherd and all the sheep, and they're doing the little sheep dance, and the shepherd's singing the cool songs, and one of the sheep is like you and me. We're just kind of nibbling. You know, we just nibble. And we just kind of nibble a little bit more. And there's some green grass over there. I'm going to nibble over there a little bit. Oh, there's some there. I'm going to nibble there. And pretty soon, we've just nibbled ourselves far, far away. We're just lost in the brush somewhere. We can't even find our way out. There's so many good things in life. And we just kind of nibble our way away from God. Some of us, it's just through neglect. We just really neglect the relationship, you know? Some of you have had relationships with your parents or with a spouse where you just never put any time and energy into it, and pretty soon you realize there's no relationship there because you never invested anything into it. And some of us, we just never invest anything into that relationship with God. And so there's nothing there. For some of us, it's really willful rebellion. We know how to get closer to God. We know what, you know, the rules are in the game. We know what to do. We just refuse to do it. Basically, God's just allowing us to have more of what we want. And when we don't want him, we don't get to experience him in our lives. People will sometimes ask me, Michael, are you one of those kinds of pastors? Like they'll find out I'm pastor of the Vineyard. I try to keep it undercover, but people figure it out, you know? especially when I'm sitting at the coffee shop and I'm like in total undercover and you walk up and go, Pastor Mike, how you doing? I'm like, oh man, my cover's blown. Anyway, so I'm sitting there and people will say, are you one of those pastors that believes in hell? You know, that good, loving, compassionate God sends people to hell, H-E double hockey sticks. Are you one of those guys that, you know, that just believes the whole thing? Like, that how can a loving, compassionate God send people to hell forever? Are you one of those guys? Like, yeah, I am. Like, let me tell you what I think. Biblically, the concept of hell is that we're completely, eternally, forever separated from God. That's the concept, okay? Heaven is that we get to be with him all the time. Heaven is that we get to be, like, we get to enjoy this mother of all relationships all the time. And we have this time where we're alive on planet Earth, according to the Bible, to really decide which way we want to go. Because there's two different ways that you can go, towards God or away from God. And I believe that when we die, I believe what the Bible teaches is when we die, God gives us more of where we're already headed. And so if you spend your life running away from God, saying, I don't want him in my life, you know, I don't need that, you spend your life going that way, when you die, God says, it's yours. You wanted it, you got it. And it's at that point that you realize that that's the relationship you were created for. It's the mother of all relationships. It's like perfection. And if you spend your time, which is repent, what the word repent means biblically, you spend your time heading towards God, turning away from other stuff and heading towards him, when you die, you get more of that. And that's what makes heaven heaven. It's like God's there. And that's what we're created to experience and enjoy. So people are lost from God. In and of ourselves, when we're in control, we're totally and completely lost. It's an absolute rule of the universe set up by the Lord himself. We can't find our way on our own. Thankfully, God's the one who makes the effort to find lost people. Verse 4, suppose one of you has 100 sheep, loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? Same thing with the coin. God's the one who initiates the search. He's the one who initiates the rescue operation. He's the one who starts the whole thing. He's the one that noticed that there were 99 instead of 100 and went after. He's the one that noticed there were 9 coins left instead of 10. He's the one that starts the search. And if you examine all the religions of the world, you will find nothing like this. Absolutely nothing. This is the only one in the whole world where God's the one searching after people. Every other religion is we have to do something to measure up. This is the one where Jesus says, I will come find you. This is the one. That's incredible when you begin to examine that. After all, aren't there at least 3 other ways that God could respond to people? God could respond like the Pharisees, couldn't he? The miserable, ugly, dirty sinners. It's like just totally dissing people all the time. He could respond like that. Or he could respond, you know, with basically being indifferent. It's like, hey, dude, I mean, think about it. I got 99 good sheep. What do I need that loser for? It's like, who cares? It's like, I got good ones in my church. I don't need anybody else. No, God goes after people. Or he could respond just by being welcoming. You know, if they come to me, I'll welcome them in. Lots of churches are like that. If people come, you're like, we'll welcome them. I'll give them a free cup of coffee. You know, Folgers or something. I don't know. Sorry. Have you ever had church coffee before? Oh, dude, it's just, no, I'm not going to go there. Where was I? Oh, God could just welcome people in, right? He could just say, hey, if they come to me, that's fine, you know. But no, he goes after people. He searches after us. He's looking for us. And God's the one who perseveres in the search. The key words in both verses 4 and 8 is the word until. He goes after the lost sheep until he finds it. She searches for the coin until she finds it. He perseveres in a search. He keeps going until it's found. God keeps going until people are rescued. He doesn't give up. He doesn't give up on the lost. He keeps going after them. You and I are really different than God. We give up on people, don't we? Anybody you've ever given up on? Parent? Family member? The guy that used to beat you up in high school? Like, I had this guy in high school that, I was like 90 pounds as a junior, right? I was like almost 6 feet tall and 90 pounds. I was a fraction of myself. Really tall, thin guy. This guy would fold me up and stick me in a trash can so I couldn't get out. Like my butt was down, my knees were in my eye sockets, and I couldn't move. And you know, do you ever have anybody like that in your life? And like 30-some years later, I think about him, and you know what I just really would like to do? Just break his nose. I mean, I'm just being honest here, right? Okay, so leave that story here. I don't have a lot of a life, and so one of the things that I did to make myself feel better about myself was I started a Facebook page, right? You know, Facebook, it's like this internet networking kind of thing where you like have friends. I have like 450 friends. I'm cool. Like I got friends in like other countries. I'm like really cool. And I actually know them all because I met them as I've traveled and done some stuff. Like I'm super cool, right? And so one day, Max and I were traveling someplace. He's my intern right now here at the Vineyard. And we get to like the hotel or someplace, and I open up my laptop, and I log into Facebook, and there's a friend request from guess who? It's that guy in high school. Like, I'll never forget his name and his face. And there he is, like, you know, 35 years older, and it looks like him. And I, like, jump back from the computer, like, oh, my God. It's like, there he is. The guy I wanted to, like, break his nose. He's there, and he's wanting to be my friend. Crap, now what do I do? Like, I just closed the computer for a little bit because I thought, I got to think about how to respond. I'm a pastor, and I know what I'd like to do. But because you can click ignore, and they would just never know. Or you can click reject. You've been rejected. You know, you're fired. You know, you could do that thing, you know, and I just was trying to think, what am I going to do here? What's going on here? And then I remembered, like, when somebody requests to be your friend, you can read a little bit about them, you know, in their profile, the stuff that they write. So I click on that, and I start to read about him, and guess what? He's a Christian. Like, I'd totally given up on this guy, right? Totally, completely given up on him. God saved him. I was mad. Like, I'm just being honest, okay? Can we do that? It's like I was frustrated. I'm like, this guy beat me up and you saved him. I mean, come on. There's other people that needed saving, right? Is there anybody that you've given up on? What about you? See, God never gives up on people. He never gives up. I allowed him to be my friend. You know? God perseveres in the search, and God spares no expense in finding us. After searching diligently for the lost sheep, he joyfully puts a sheep on his shoulders and he goes and calls a party. You know, after searching diligently for the coin, she finds it. You know, no spares no expense, no amount of effort. He makes an all-out effort. He's willing, God himself, to come to our planet, to become one of us, to be born in poor little Palestine, live this dusty life as a carpenter, and then teach us what God's really like for 3 years before he gets executed, bloody and naked on a cross. Most painful kind of death there is. Like, he does that for you and I. That's incredible. He spares no expense in coming after us. And then God experiences joy, and he wants to share his joy with you and I. Think about that for a second. That's an incredible statement. God experiences joy. The shepherd has this great joy and throws a party. The woman has this great joy and throws a party. The last part of this that I didn't get a chance to read, the father has this incredible joy and throws this all-out celebration when his son comes home. God experiences joy. You know what? You and I project on God kind of our idea of him oftentimes. Like he's like this really cool old Norwegian guy. No emotion. You know? You won the lottery. Interesting. No joy. He's like a marble statue. You know, he doesn't move. That's our idea of God. That's not what the Bible portrays him to be. There's this incredible celebration. I mean, did you see these verses here that I read? It's like there's this incredible celebration that takes place. Where is the verse here? In the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. More rejoicing in heaven. I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God, not just God himself, but his angels over one person who repents. The shepherd's really happy at finding the sheep. The woman's really happy at finding the coin. Imagine what God feels like when one of his children comes home. The shepherd and the woman say to their friends, rejoice with me. God says, rejoice with me. He says to the church, rejoice with me. This is one of the things that makes me really happy. For some of us, our experience of Christianity
There's no joy in it whatsoever. It's like sucking on lemons, trying to stop sinning today. You know, it's like, there's no joy whatsoever. And I think one of the reasons is we don't get ever take time to really participate in the things that God enjoys. God likes people. And when they turn to him, it's like there's this incredible celebration that goes on. So what we want to do right here, right now, is we just want to celebrate with what's going on in the heavens. We just want to like join in the party a little bit. So I'm going to have the worship team make your way up here. Ben and Brenda, if you guys would come on up here. We're going to like start a little party here while these guys get baptized. And here's how it's going to work. Ben and Brenda are going to, and I think I am involved as well. We're going to baptize these folks right here. Chris Sauter is bringing down a little video camera, and he's going to hook it up right here. And so that as the worship is going on, we're going to actually have their faces kind of on the screen because we can't all gather around the tub and see them. And so we just thought we'd give you like a really, like you're right there in front watching kind of thing on the screen. And then, you know, when people get baptized, feel free to clap, cheer, dance. Just don't hurt the person next to you, you know, but just celebrate a little bit. I mean, this is kind of a cool thing. We celebrate when the Twins hit a home run, even though they're in last place, you know. Sorry about that. Hey, nice Twins hat. And so it's like we can celebrate over this thing. This is really a cool thing to do. And then after we get done, after folks are baptized, if you want to come up and take communion, you're free to do that. After a couple songs, I'll get up and I'll pray for us and I'll dismiss us, and then we can go on our merry way and enjoy the rest of the day. But so are we getting everything? Are we all set up and everything's good to go? And I have to get down there and get ready, and these guys are going to rock and roll. And so, Father, we just thank you for what you're doing in each of these folks' lives. And Lord, we just invite your presence right now. Holy Spirit, just come. You guys want to stand up? Father, we thank you so much for your work in our lives, for the way that you press in, for the way that you don't leave us, for the way you don't leave us alone, and for the way you don't give up. Just thank you for that. You know, I need to offer an invitation for those of you who've never really surrendered your life to Jesus. You may be here today and, you know, you could have grown up with no church background or even angry at God. You could have grown up in maybe a Roman Catholic or Lutheran church background. I'm not talking about what kind of church background you have. I'm just talking about your relationship with God. And what we want to do is we just want to invite you into that. If you've never submitted and surrendered to Jesus as your Lord and Master, he's inviting you into relationship right now. And it's really not that complicated. All you do is you surrender to him. And if you've never done that, I'd just love to lead you in a simple prayer of surrender. And perhaps you started that. Perhaps you even prayed a prayer at some point, but you realize that your view of God and who he is in your life is really messed up. I'd just like to invite you to surrender to him unconditionally today. And I'll just lead us in a simple prayer. And if you've never prayed this or you want to surrender your heart to Jesus, would you just really pray this along with me just quietly? Something like this. Lord Jesus, thank you for your perfect life, your sacrificial death for me, and your resurrection from the dead. And Lord Jesus, I accept your sacrifice on my behalf. I believe that you are who you said you are. And I submit, I surrender my life to you. And Holy Spirit, I ask you to fill my life. Would you fill me up with the presence of Almighty God? Would you begin to rearrange my priorities? Rearrange my life? Would you begin to make me look more like you? God, would you just come? I surrender to you. Could I have ministry team folks make their way up front here? One of the things that we love to do here at the Vineyard is take time to pray for one another, and we'll pray for any needs that are going on in your life, whether it's physical needs or relational needs or work-related stuff. We would just love to pray for you and bless what God's doing. So if you're on the ministry team, go ahead and make your way up here. These guys are going to continue to lead us in worship. And please feel free to come up and take communion or come up and get prayer for really anything that's going on. And if you just prayed that prayer with me, if you surrendered your life to Jesus, we have a gift that we'd like to give you. It's a little box of stuff on either side, and you can just ask one of these people up here for one.
There's a little box that has a Bible, and it's got a CD in it that talks about how to grow as a follower of Jesus and a couple little booklets. And we would just like to introduce you to really how to get started in the right way in your relationship with God. And so if you guys would just make your way up here, we'd love to give you one of those. Other than that, feel free to stay and hang out and worship as long as you want to. Come on up for prayer, and have a great day today. Thanks so much for coming to the Vineyard.